The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the word of the Lord.
You guys looked fantastic last week, so that's good, right? Easter at the Holland, the little boys really looked like grown men. The little girls looked like princesses, and it was just fun to gather there at the Holland Performing Arts Center. It does not get old. Anytime I'm gathering around with God's people for worship, I tend to try to pay attention to my own soul to see kind of what stirs my affections for Christ. And there was a handful of times where the band and the choir just kind of stepped back, and you could hear well over 1,000 people just singing praises to the risen King Jesus. And those were just those were moments where I almost felt choked up, like I couldn't even express myself. So it was fun to gather there. Church, Coram Deo, if you're a member here, I can't thank you enough for, even as Trent said earlier, for being hospitable last week. There was countless stories of family and friends who really felt invited in and welcomed to be a part of what we were doing. So thank you for being open, for being outgoing, and for really imaging the hospitable nature of God last week. So thank you for that. If you're new here this morning, we have been spending the last 2 months working through the book of Titus, and the series title has been The Good Life. We've been wrestling with this idea of what's it look like for us to pursue the good life together. And over the last 2 months, we've seen how faith in the truth leads to godliness. We've explored this idea that God and his gospel has made the church into a spiritual family. We've identified the importance of good leaders within the spiritual family, good leaders who lead for the glory of another, that being God, and for the good of God's people. And we've wrestled with the reality that very much like Crete, where Titus was serving as a pastor, we today still need to be relentless about truth, and that truth matters, and that we need to pursue truth collectively. And that's all in the first chapter, okay? This morning, we make a turn into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to see that this is where the rubber really is going to hit the road in some very practical ways as we look at how the gospel really begins to penetrate into a number of different crevices and very practical aspects of our life. Paul tells Titus at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "But as for you," so he's speaking to Titus, and that clause, "but as for you," shows us that he's about to say something that's different than what just came. Right? So this is not verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1. "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach what accords with sound doctrine. And what Paul is cluing us into here is this idea that proper Christian living is rooted in healthy gospel doctrine. Right? It's the reality that when you have healthy gospel doctrine infused with a healthy culture, you're going to produce healthy disciples. Right, when you have healthy doctrine infused with healthy culture, you're going to produce healthy disciples. And then flowing out of that verse in verse 1, Paul, writing to Titus, then gives him words for men, words for women, and then words for workers or employees or employers. So that's what we're going to look at for the next 6 weeks, is just this stuff in Titus chapter 2. This morning, we're going to focus on words for men. And then next week, Pastor Bob's going to be up here, and he's going to talk about words particularly for women. And then 2 weeks from now, our church planting resident, Chris Hemmelman, will be up here, and he will kind of instruct words for workers. So that's where we're going. We're going to start with words for men. And here's the first word for men this morning. I don't care if it's hot in here. If you doze off, a deacon will come and smack you in the back of the head. Okay? So it's warm. Let's acknowledge it, and let's stay engaged in what God has to say for us this morning. So guys, let's just be honest for a moment, okay? We need training. You know this is true. You know this to be true when you wake up on Easter morning and you wanna wear a bow tie, right, on Easter, and you're like, man, I have no idea how to tie a bow tie, right? Or that Saturday where you're trying to grill a real nice steak with a chicken breast and hot dogs all on the same surface. You're like, man, I don't think I can do this. Google, YouTube, right? You're looking up. Men need training. And this isn't related to some sort of particular deficiency in you. This is just a reality of society. Men have needed to be trained to learn what's it look like to grow into the potential that God has instilled into them. Men need training. So whether it's in home, whether it's in school, men need to be trained and reminded of what it looks like to grow from childhood into manhood and then to progress through the seasons of manhood together so that they can live into God's ordained potential. So that's my objective this morning. I simply want to remind you, cast a vision for manhood and in some ways to help to instruct and guide you along the way. And to do so, we're going to look at three things in particular. We're going to look at the reality of manhood, the vision of manhood that we see in Titus chapter 2, and the seasons of manhood. The reality of manhood, the vision of manhood, and the seasons of manhood. So before we get into that, a quick caveat to the ladies, okay? Ladies, this is not your morning to check out, okay? I need you to stay connected, and here's why I need you to stay connected, okay? I believe there really is a common grace that goes out to women who are an encouragement to the men and to the guys around them. Whatever they're encouraging them in, God really tends to bless that. But when the way in which you're encouraging the guys around you can align with what God has envisioned for them, there's tremendous power for change and for fruitfulness and for maturity. So this morning, ladies, we have a great opportunity for you to really get a vision of ways in which you can be encouraging all the men around you. So it's important that you stay clued in, that you stay connected. And the same thing really happens in reverse order next week as we gather to talk about words for women. So that's where we're going, okay? Let's start with the reality of manhood. If you stick around here at Cormdale long enough, you're going to hear as a guy that guys tend to, as a result of the fall, as a result of sin in us and brokenness in the world around us, we're going to err in one of two ways, right? We often say you're going to err in either abusive aggression or in weak passivity, okay? And the reality is we see pictures of this not just in the church, but we see it all around culture, and we see it even specifically in God's word, in the scriptures, right? Consider Abraham, one of the fathers of our faith, okay? After God had called him and commissioned him out, right, what's he do? He approaches these new towns and, feeling some threat because he's got an attractive wife, Sarah, says, hey, honey, why don't you just pretend like you're my sister and we'll give you over to the king of that land so I don't get harmed. And he doesn't do that just once. He did that twice. Okay? That's a picture of weak passivity. I don't know how you overcome that later on in life, but that happened. Right? How about King David, for example? King David, right? Let's remember, a man after God's own heart had a man killed after he had an adulterous affair with that man's wife and impregnated her. Abusive aggression, right? We see it even in the key leaders, even of our faith. So men err towards either aggressiveness or passivity, and I believe the underlying cause that really allows all this to happen is the reality that men are just in a state of confusion. Men are in a state of confusion. Guys are often confused in regards to what it looks like to grow into manhood. They lack confidence and they lack clarity. So here's what happens when a man lacks confidence on what it means to be a man, okay? When he lacks confidence, he's always going to choose the path of least resistance. And that path of least resistance often is childish boyhood tendencies. Okay? So that happens when men lack confidence. What about when they lack clarity on what it looks like to grow into manhood? Okay? Guys who lack clarity will always settle for less. Right? They won't stretch themselves. And there's so many guys who just coast through life, right, without any sense of purpose or meaning because they lack clarity on what it looks like to be a man. So the reality of manhood is that men are in a state of confusion. I think this is very much true of Crete, right, where Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is pastoring these churches on the island of Crete, and the men there, remember, they self-identify themselves as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, right? There's a confused understanding of what it looks like to be a man. And I think the truth is not only are the words that Titus has in chapter 2 very pertinent for them, but maybe even more important for us to hear today. And the reality is there's, over the course of the last, 100, 200 years, been some historical trends that have, I think, perpetuated even greater confusion among men. Take the Industrial Revolution, for example, right? Before the Industrial Revolution, right, we all lived in an agrarian type of culture. And in that culture, boys grew up spending most of their life next to dad. And in doing so, they were able to witness firsthand dad's work ethic, dad's creativity, his problem-solving skills, his leadership. Boys had a vision day in and day out of the best qualities of dad. But the Industrial Revolution ended up taking men out of the home and putting them into different vocations of work. And what happened is those boys that were left at home ended up being raised, right, by women. And by the time the men came home at the end of the day, really, all they had left to offer was leftovers. Okay, there was this sense where oftentimes they were just kind of shallow, hollow men. And when boys don't have a vision of what it looks like to grow into manhood, they'll be perpetuating confusion. How about the feminism movement? Okay, about 50 years ago during the sexual revolution, there began to be this feminist movement. And in that movement, there were particular segments of that movement that would claim and that would say that there is absolutely no difference between men and women, that they're absolutely the same. And I think what resulted of that is that as that idea seeped into our culture, guys were left asking the questions, what really is a man? Is there any difference? Are we needed anyway? You see, perpetuating confusion. And then now we get to this time where there's this other historical thing that's really present in our culture. It's this idea of extended adolescence. There's this great article in the Washington Times from earlier this year where Janice Shaw Krause, who's the executive director of the World Families Council, said this. She was quoted as saying, "Year by year, more and more younger men whose biological age should normally predispose them to take up the responsibilities of job, of family, of wife, activities which build society, are occupying themselves with computer games, pornography, hookups, and otherwise wasting their potential to contribute to the help of building a better future." She went in an article to quote this idea that the percentage of unmarried males aged 20 to 54, unmarried men aged 20 to 54 who are not in the workforce has doubled in the last 15 years, right? There's this delay on boys transitioning into manhood, and it's not happening in their late teens, and our culture is giving this freedom for young adults just to find themselves coasting through life, right? Not having to take up any sort of responsibility. These guys are given a free pass just to continue to live as boys for more than a decade or more. So the reality of these dynamics, even historically, I think show us that men are in a state of confusion and they desperately need a vision for manhood. And that's exactly what we see in Titus chapter 2. A vision for what it means to be a guy who is fully alive, who is fully engaged, right? Who is fully present and investing in the flourishing of others and in society around them. And that's the vision we see in Titus 2. So let's look at this vision of manhood in Titus 2. And this vision of manhood, very simply, is a countercultural man who glorifies God. It's a vision of a countercultural man who glorifies God. So a quick note, especially to you non-Christian men who are in the room. We've been praying for you all week, and our hope is that you would see Titus chapter 2, for you that this would be a window, for you to kind of look through and get a vision of authentic biblical masculinity, and to be asking yourself the question, is this the type of guy I want to be? Or do I want to be something different? And I think what you're going to find when you start asking that question is your soul actually resonates with what we see here in Titus chapter 2. And in all reality, if God stirs anything in you this morning that we need to continue having conversations about, we want to have those conversations. So let's welcome those. But let's look at this vision of a countercultural man, right, who glorifies God in Titus chapter 2. Picking up in verse 2, it says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Right? This is different than what older men are sold by the culture today, right? Older men by the culture today are sold two things, right? Cialis and retirement, right? This dynamic duo that collides together that basically frees older men to do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it, right? The world is your playground. Go have fun in the last few years of your life, okay? But what Titus 2 is cluing us into here is something very, very, very different. It's giving us a picture of an older man who is marked by Christian dignity and a vibrant spirituality. It says a guy who is sober-minded, right? This is the idea of being temperate, of being level-headed, of having some spiritual depth perception to them, right? They're wise in decision-making. They're dignified, right? They deserve to be respected, and yet they also, as older men, understand that respect is kind of a two-way street. That if you're going to ask for the respect of the men around you, you need to be a man worthy of respect. Goes on to say that these men are self-controlled. They have a purity and an integrity to their life that's been cultivated over the years. This is a guy who is sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. This is a man who knows what he believes and he knows why he believes it. He's engaged. He's plugged in. He's investing in others. This is a guy who is resisting the common temptation to be grumpy, argumentative, cynical, and weary of service later on in life. This is a countercultural older man who glorifies God. Proverbs 20:29 says that the splendor of old men is their gray hair. And it says right before that the glory of young men is their strength. Which it's easy to see why the vision for manhood for younger men is one simple exhortation. Self-controlled, right? Look at it in verse 6. "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Okay, now this idea in and of itself is full of application. But guys, the reality is if you're a younger man, eventually you're going to have to make this, you're going to have to answer this question. Is your strength and passion something you will use, or will it use you? A young man who is self-controlled uses his strength and his passions and his desires, right, for the glory of God and for the good of others. This idea of self-controlled kind of highlights the same thing it said in verse 2 to older men. It's this idea of being level-headed. It kind of paints this picture for younger guys who are in control of their thoughts, of their life, of their passions. Which means, guys, we need to have self-controlled thought life. We don't give ourselves over to fantasy, right? We don't fantasize about what it would look like to be making more money or what it would look like to be married to that woman or what it would look like to have those kids instead of my own. Young men, we don't fantasize about what it would look like to be in a different place, living a completely different lifestyle. Or maybe even being somebody else altogether. We're self-controlled with our thoughts. Guys, this also means that we're self-controlled with our speech. Young guys are marked by sarcasm. And sarcasm in and of itself is not inherently wicked or evil. It's actually a good thing that can be used to help to build up and strengthen the culture of a church and the masculine nature of people. But the reality is that young guys tend to use sarcasm as a way of trying to become the funny guy or trying to put other people down so they can lift themselves up or trying to mask this reality that they really feel uncomfortable being real and authentic or intimate with other people, so they'll just, you know, they'll just use jokes as a way to cover that. So we're self-controlled in our speech. See, a countercultural young man who glorifies God is a man who is self-controlled. And what Paul does as an older man is now he's going to model what this looks like in teaching and instructing his young protege, Titus. He goes on in verse 7 to say, "Show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works." So how does this happen, right? Young men are called to be a model of good works, which means, right, if you're a young guy in this church, right, and maybe you're leading in some context of this church, you're not just to look to the older men, right, to help to form and to shape the younger men around you. You're actually supposed to model for all of the guys around you good works. You do so by opening up your life, right, by allowing them to see your life, by allowing them to see your good works, okay? You invite other young guys into your world. So that's one way we do this. Another thing that young guys need to do is they need to teach. They need to speak. But in the vein of being self-controlled, Paul's going to make sure that Titus knows it's not just what you say, it's not just what you teach, it's how you teach it. He goes on to say, "And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Why? "So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Okay? Living a countercultural life that glorifies God is important because it keeps Christians from doing anything in their own behavior that would cause people to revile the Christian faith. And even more positively, what it does is it highlights the attractiveness of the gospel. This was reality in my story. I remember growing up kind of in and around the church. The church was not a place where I would look to get this vision of manhood. It wasn't. I trust there were some good godly men there, but man, my eyes just did not pick up on it. So where did I go? I started looking to teachers, to coaches, maybe to older kids in the neighborhood. There was a sense of that's where I would go to get this vision or this picture of manhood. But about 10 years ago, when I started coming around this community, there was something unique that I saw in the men here. Like, not only did they love Jesus, not only were they sold out for the gospel, they were living lives that when I saw them, I was kind of like, man, I kind of want to be like that guy. Like, I could see myself modeling my life after his. And just opening up to that reality began to expose me to the gospel, right? Began to expose me to the kingdom of God. And there are guys all over this city who lack purpose, who lack meaning. And when you begin to open up your lives to them, they get to see what you're about, right? And God can oftentimes use that to put on display the attractiveness of the gospel. So Paul gives us a vision for manhood, a vision of countercultural men who glorify God. And in light of the reality of manhood, this is a vision, guys, that we desperately need. And that we need to be reminded of and we need to come back to again and again. So now that we've looked at those two things, here's what I want to do. I want to talk about the seasons of manhood. And in doing so, I want to get very, very practical. Okay, so I kind of in some ways want to step out of preaching and I want to step into equipping. And for you guys in the room, I really want to give you some categories and some questions to help you take stock and inventory of just your own life, of where you're at now, of where you've been in the past, of where you're going into the future. Because the reality is that manhood is not a destination, right? Manhood is something that we just continue to live into as the seasons of life change. And if you have a 40-year-old man who's trying to act like a 20-year-old man, that's going to look a little weird, isn't it? So we need to know how to transition well. So let's talk through these seasons of life. A couple summers ago, a number of guys in our church went through this 33 series entitled Authentic Manhood. And in that series, it really laid out these four different seasons of manhood. So I'm going to borrow a lot from that content. So for a number of you guys who maybe were in that before, this is intended to be a helpful review. And for those of you who were not, this is just going to be helpful, okay? So let's take a look at these seasons of life. The first season of manhood is the spring season, okay? This is for those who are in the ages of 0 to 20, and the key theme and objective during this season is to establish an identity. See, the key stage is transitioning into adulthood well. young men must grow up to transition into manhood, which means parents, and especially you fathers, you play a very important role for your sons during this age, because younger children, older children, teenagers tend to be very confused and can't see themselves well during this stage. And the reality is if you're in that stage, a lot of the tension and some of the awkwardness you feel in your teen years and in your adolescent years are rooted in the fact that you're trying to find an identity. So if you're in that range, if you're younger than 20, what you're looking for is to find an identity that you can root yourself in. And let me say this, especially to those of you who are in the room who are single moms, for example. Or maybe you're a younger guy who didn't grow up with a father figure around, and you didn't have that man around to call you into manhood. I just want to reiterate that where the ideal is not realized, okay, grace abounds. And oftentimes, grace will abound even in the context of the local church. So guys, I want you to hear this. You need to have your eyes open to young men around you who do not have a father figure in their lives. And when appropriate, you need to step towards those men, help to model for them manhood, and help to call boys into manhood, because it takes a man to do that. Okay? Here are some questions that need to be answered in this stage. Who am I? What are my talents? Who am I not? What are my limitations? Okay, so that's the spring stage. The summer season, right, is for those who are ages 20 to 40. And the big theme, the big objective, the big opportunity of this season is learning, 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 and growing, growing, growing. Okay, I can't say it enough. We get sold oftentimes, especially as young guys, that right when you get out of college, you need to have all your stuff in a pile, and you need to, you know, have everything together and be living a very influential life, right, and kind of have all your balls in order. Hey, it's not true, right? And when you have a young 20-year-old who acts as though, right, he doesn't need help, he's not learning, he's not growing, man, that guy looks a little foolish, doesn't he? Okay? So, hey, during this stage, if you're in your 20s, learn, be humble, be teachable, because the main goals during this season are learning and growing. Here are some key questions to be asking if you're in your 20s right now. What do I want out of life? Where will I distinguish myself professionally? How am I different than my parents? What do I really believe? And around what person or conviction will I organize my life? Hey, for the Christian, the invitation is that this person, these convictions, is the person of Jesus, right? Our risen King and our risen Savior. And the convictions that you should organize your life around should be all of the convictions that flow out of his gospel. Okay? So those are some key questions for your 20s. How about your 30s? Right? When you transition from your 20s into the season of life that is your 30s, you should begin to perfect a skill set or begin to distinguish your specific area of expertise, something that you do well that really can be a blessing to the society around you, right? So you've kind of established your identity, you've learned about what you're good at and what you're not good at. Now it's time where, like, we start to hone it down a little bit and we start to give ourselves to one specific thing. And as we do so, one of the key things that we must remember, especially when we start to give ourselves vocationally to try to perfect our craft, one of the key things you need to remember in your life is margin. Okay? In your 30s, you need to continue to fight for margin, because where there is no margin, relationships will be compromised. Right? We don't want our 30-year-olds telling the story, right, of, man, I gave myself completely to work, but, man, I did not invest in my wife, I did not invest in my kids, I did not invest in the guys around me. There needs to be margin in your life if you're in your 30s, okay? Key questions for you if you're in your 30s. How do I prioritize the demands made on my life? Have I allowed enough time for a vibrant spiritual life and authentic relationships? Okay, so the first season, the spring season, is about establishing an identity. The summer season is about learning and growing. How about the fall season, right? The fall season, this is for people who fall in the age range of 40 to 60, and the key opportunity in this season of life is influence. Think about, just for a moment, the key influential leaders, right, in our city, whether it be political, business, art, religion, science, education, most of the key influential leaders are in this stage of life. which is freedom for a number of you guys who are growing into that, because, hey, you don't have to be that right now. You have to have an aim for that in the future, something that you're longing for. And the reality is that your most creative and your most productive years of your life will be in this season if you do the earlier seasons well. Now, it's important for those of you who are in this season to be asking these questions. Have I achieved everything I wanted? Do I have dreams that are unfulfilled? Can my mistakes be redeemed? And are my accomplishments fulfilling? Right? These are actually pretty deep questions. And the honest reality is that as you answer them, it's probably not going to be yes, 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 right? But the truth is that you have to wrestle with these questions. And where it's no, you have to have the maturity to be able to process that no. Because if the great opportunity of this season of life is influence, the great danger or threat to this season of life is the midlife crisis, which oftentimes flows out of not either asking these questions explicitly or not knowing how to deal with the reality that, man, my dreams have not been fulfilled and the things that I'm giving myself to are not fulfilling. Oftentimes, midlife crises are rooted out of this idea that, man, I need to reinvent myself, or I need to go back to my early years of life and try to do my 30s well, or something like that. Oftentimes, it's done to cope with pain and failures and stuff from the past. So ask these questions. Wrestle with them. The final season is the winter season. This is for those of you who are age 60 or above, and the great opportunity in this season of life is investment. Okay, men at this season of life are just fantastic, right? Because they're marked by what we see in Titus 2. If they've transitioned to the seasons well, by the time you get here, man, you're marked by wisdom, experience, okay? There's this sense where the younger guys around you don't see you as competition anymore. They see you as a champion. And as a champion, you have great freedom to enter into and mentor younger men because they'll be more open with you. They'll want to learn from you. I think the great danger that guys can fall into in this season is the lie of that he can no longer contribute, that he has nothing left to offer. It's an evil and wicked lie, and in the church, especially in the church, we need to cast that one out. Here are some key questions to ask during this stage. Am I taking advantage of my flexibility? How can I be a blessing to those around me? And who around me is in need of mentorship or investment? Okay, the major opportunity of this season, right, it's this idea of investment, it's of taking advantage of the flexibility I have and really trying to be a blessing to those around me. So these seasons are really intended to be helpful, okay? An opportunity for you to take stock, to take inventory of who you are, of what season you're in, of how you did in seasons past, of what things are left undone that you maybe need to go back and catch up a little bit, and how do I prepare myself for seasons forward, okay? So, before we transition to communion, before we get to the Lord's table, I think it's important for us to answer this question together, guys, before we get on with our time, and that is, what does gospel change look like? So if you agree, right, if you're in this place where you're like, okay, I buy the vision, I like the vision, I want to be about that vision, what does it look like for the gospel then to permeate our life and our being in such a way that we're actually freed up to live into this vision? I mean, Paul says, right, in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So there is this idea that there should be something about sound and healthy doctrine, right, that should free us, that should empower us, that should enable us to live this type of life. And there is. Because the two primary things that keep us from living into this and that keep you from living into this is pride and fear. Some of you are stuck in this spot of pride. And here's what you sound like. You sound like this. You sound like, you know what, Pastor? Thanks. Thanks for the Bible. Thanks for these words. Kind of helpful, I'm sure, for somebody, but I'm going to keep doing what I do, right? I'm going to keep giving myself to what I've been giving myself to. It seems to be working out okay, right? Thanks for your help, but I'll be just fine, okay? Hey, you guys, it's almost inevitable that the only way you learn is the hard way, okay? But I want you to see that maybe underneath that pride, if you're actually willing to go deep enough in there, what you'll find is actually a seed of insecurity. What you find in there is this sense of, man, I've got to prove myself, right? I've got to create some sort of self image. I've got to find some sort of identity. I got to prove it to so-and-so from my past or something that's gone on in my life. I got to make a name for myself. I got to establish my own kingdom, right? You weren't made for that, right? You can't exist underneath the weight of trying to establish your own kingdom, which is the beauty of Jesus. When he comes onto the scene, right, in Mark chapter 1, all right, in the Gospel of Mark, he says these words as he begins his ministry: repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Wherever you put your hand to build your own kingdom, it will eventually erode and be destroyed. Okay, read Ecclesiastes, right? It's the message of that. But Christ comes, right, and he doesn't just come to confront pride. He comes to liberate you and free you from pride. He says, hey, repent and believe. Take your shoulders. You've been facing your own kingdom. Turn them over here. Face the God's kingdom, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You've been freed from trying to live for your own kingdom to make a name for yourself. You've been invited into God's kingdom, not just as a citizen, but as a son. Man, that is the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, right? Is that you don't have to make a name for yourself. You don't have to establish your own identity. God has given one, and he's trying to usher us and welcome us into his kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom frees us from pride. But how about those of you who struggle in the other category, right? Which I think is probably a little bit more prevalent. Those of you who struggle with fear. Those of you who have this voice that whispers to you over and over again that, You can't do it. You've never been able to do it. Why would you try now? You're just going to make a mess of it. Man, who are you kidding yourself? You're not that type of guy. Don't try to be that type of guy. Right? And that whisper, that voice begins to fill us with this paralyzing fear that we can't be any more than who we already are. And we get stuck in these cycles of passivity where we look back at our past failures and we're like, man, there's no way I can change. So rather than changing, I'll just do nothing and I'll keep failing, right? It's a cycle of passive failure that Jesus comes onto the scene and says, hey, I'm not just here to deliver you into this gospel of the kingdom. I also want to give you the good news of the gospel of grace. That you're not defined by your works, that you're defined by grace, by God's unmerited favor to you. Therefore, your sins have been forgiven. Your failures have been forgiven. Your mistakes have been covered, right? God comes and Jesus comes with this gospel of grace that really is intended to liberate and free us. Here's the good news. Free us to fail. Because guess what, men? Here's the good news. You're going to fail at this. You can't do it. But the gospel of grace enters into that and says, hey, we can be men who fail forward. We can be men who cast our eyes on this vision of manhood and pursue it wholeheartedly, understanding I'm going to trip, I'm going to fall, I'm going to stumble. But when I do, I don't have to be dejected, I don't have to be fearful. I can get back up because God's grace empowers that. That's exactly what we saw in the story, right? That's exactly what happened when Roger was running out of fear down that stairwell and Jesus meets him in that moment with the gospel of grace. You've been forgiven. You are my son. Get back up there. Get back up there. We can do this. Okay? It's the gospel of grace that frees us from our fear, that enables us to be the type of men that God calls us to be. So guys, this is the calling. This is the vision. It is essential for us to be the type of men that God has desired us to be, not just for the health and well-being of the church, but for the health and well-being of our city. Right? The reality is that healthy, sound doctrine infused with healthy culture will create healthy disciples. And amongst those disciples, what you're going to find are countercultural men who live for his kingdom empowered by his grace. So let's just pray together. Like, let's just pray for the men that are in this room. Let's pray for the young boys who are back in Cormdale Kids, and let's just ask the Lord to continue to walk us through the seasons, to continue to allow this vision of manhood to be something that's compelling, satisfying, and something that we want to give ourselves to, all right? And women, on the side note, ladies, be praying. Be praying for the men here, right? It's so much better for you to be praying for the guys in the room rather than trying to be the Holy Spirit for the guys in the room, right? It's not going to go well. Little clue, if you go home and say, hey, honey, did you hear that? That was for you, okay? Not going to go well, okay? So pray, encourage, right? Let's be that, all right? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision that you've given us in Titus chapter 2. We thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that's abstract, that's out there, that we can't get our minds around, that seems to have little influence on our actual daily life, but the gospel is something that actually penetrates into the crevices and the realities of our Monday through Sunday. God, we thank you for that, and we thank you for the vision that was given to us for manhood here in Titus 2. And I want to pray, God, I want to pray for the men of this church. God, for the young guys who are in the spring season, would you root their identity in Christ? Would you help them to know who they are and free them from trying to be somebody that they're not? God, I pray for the men who are in the summer season that's intended to be marked by learning and growing. God, would you free them to try new things, to take on new ventures, to be able to be open to growing and to being shaped and molded by you, and to take advantage of all the freedom there is in that season. God, I pray for the men who are in the fall season right now, those who have tremendous influence in the areas around them. God, would their influence be for the sake of the gospel and for the coming of your kingdom? Would you help them to see how they can leverage their influence for the good of others and for the glory of you? And Father, we pray for those who are in the winter season. God, would they invest? Would they plug in? Would they connect? Would they engage? God, would you give them the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to help them to be a blessing and to serve the younger men around them? Father, thanks that you gave us the pure and most beautiful picture of manhood in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.